Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When someone says, "Don't judge me," they mean something different. We're looking at their actions, we're making decisions about their actions, and they are saying, "You can't judge me." Well, I'm not really judging you. We are making decisions based upon your actions, and that's not judgment.
Only God can judge the heart. However, when we observe people's actions and other people observe our actions, our decisions can be judged based on what God's Word says. May our character, our words, our actions not only glorify God, but point others to Him. With a reminder that the mercy we give is the mercy we get, here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. It gets inside of us, it does its work, it doesn't return back void. It is sharp and gets into places that we never even are able to tell and know. And we thank you that you are doing a work inside of us. And as we consider this concept of not judging other people, we pray that you would help us to learn how to walk in this in a very practical way. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," what does he mean? And when he says, "In the manner you judge, that will be the manner that you are judged," what does he mean? When he says that we are going to be condemned by the words we say, or judged by the words we say, what does he mean? Those, to me, are scary passages. Because if I'm going to be condemned by what I say, I'll be completely honest with you, I've caught myself saying things in a judgmental fashion towards somebody and caught it as I'm saying it and immediately softened it to the person I'm talking to because I realize I need a lot of mercy. And if I'm setting the narrative for how God judges me by the way I judge other people, what kind of person should I be then? I should be very lenient. And we're going to see, yeah, we should not judge. We've got to make a distinction between judgment and observation. There's people who commit sin, and there's an observation of that sin. And observing that sin is not judgment. Judgment is when someone sins, or there's something in their lives that looks wrong, and you say something like this: "That person is not saved. That person doesn't love God. That person isn't repentful." We don't know what's going on inside of their mind. All we can do is see what happened. And acknowledging what happened isn't judging. I knew Bob Marley did a song called "Judge Not." And I like Bob Marley, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to read some of his song in this study. And I went and I listened to it. It wasn't a good song. It wasn't one of the Bob Marley songs I like. And basically, in the song, he says, "Don't judge me, man." That's what he said. "Don't judge me, man. All right, don't judge me." I said that not that long ago to someone. I was running late here, and somebody said, "Give me your keys, I'll back your car out." And I gave him the keys, and I said, "Listen, my car is dirty. There are water bottles everywhere," because no one gets in my car anymore but me. "There are water bottles everywhere, there's coffee cups everywhere. Don't judge me, all right? Don't judge me, man, by the way my car looks." And they go, "No judgment here, okay?" And we use it that way a lot. Don't judge me. When in reality, when Jesus said, "Judge not," there's a very good reason why. And some people say, "Well, he doesn't really mean that. What he means is this." And you'll hear that a lot. Jesus doesn't really mean don't judge. What he means is this. No, he means don't judge. You are not a judge, unless you are a judge. I mean a real judge. You work for the Supreme Court, or you work for the city court. You're a judge. I know I'm friends with a judge at the city court. And it's good to be friends with a judge at the city court, by the way. But I'm friends with a judge at the city court. So if you are a judge, okay, you're a judge. But you are not a judge that can judge whether or not people are saved, whether or not they are genuinely repenting, whether or not they are sincere in wanting to serve and follow God, despite the fact that their actions might not look like they are. You can't make a judgment about them based upon their actions because you're not that judge. There's only one judge who can do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the judge. So when he says, "Do not judge," he means that. When someone says, don't judge me, they mean something different. We're looking at their actions. We're making decisions about their actions, and they are saying, you can't judge me. Well, I'm not really judging you. We are making decisions based upon your actions, and that's not judgment. I'm not determining anything about your salvation, anything about whether or not you've repented. All I'm doing is looking at certain actions and going, perhaps, you know, you've got these actions in your life. We don't want to hire you. And people will say, well, don't, you're judging me. Well, no, we're not. We're looking at actions you've done and making a decision. I don't know where you are as far as wanting to get certain things out of your life. If we ask somebody to leave the church, we ask people to leave the church because they're only here to try to, you know, approach women at the church. They're only to try to pick up women at the church. That's the only reason they're here. There are sex offenders that come in that we put restrictions around them. They have to tell us, and then we put restrictions around them. You got to have somebody with you. You can't go anywhere near the children's building. And if they break any, if there's any violations of any of that, then we remove them. And they go, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you're involved in anything. All I'm saying is coming here is a privilege. And if you break those restrictions that we put on you, then we remove you. That's not judgment. We're just looking at your actions and making decisions based on your action. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your repentance is. I don't know those things. And so when Jesus gives us this statement, remember in our last study, we saw that he gave us a bunch of things that are really hard to do, right? He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Love your enemy. Give to everyone who asks of you. Give to everyone who asks of you. And so last Sunday morning, I was playing some people say, give me your car. I learned how to get back at them. I would say, well, you give me your house. Then once they give me the house, I'm going to ask for the car back. Then give me the car. It could go two ways, right? But he says, and if people take something from you, don't ask for it back. Those are really hard things. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, made it even harder by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And right there, when you read that in Matthew, you go, I remember reading that as a young Christian and going, I'm supposed to be perfect? And those in the holiness movement will teach, yeah, you're supposed to be perfect. It's possible for you as a believer to be perfect. I'm just going to say, no, it's not. I don't even know that I need to defend that biblically, but I can. Right? So the Bible says, if anybody says they don't have any sin, they're a liar. So when you say you don't have sin, when you say you tell me you're perfect, you're lying. Right there, you sinned, okay? So I can, but we all know, if we're all just honest, what Jesus is saying is you can't live up to the standard of God. The standard of the law, the standard of God was perfection. You can't stand up to the standard of that, the law, so you need his mercy, you need his grace, you need his forgiveness. Therefore, because you need his grace, you need his mercy, you need his forgiveness, what kind of person should you be? If you receive mercy and you receive grace and you receive forgiveness, but you are judgmental and you are harsh towards individuals, then God says, well, you know what? The way you treat people is the way you're going to be treated. The Bible says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. The judgment you judge with is the judgment you're going to receive. Now, non-believers will read these first few verses and they'll say this is karma, that this is the Bible teaching karma. The kind of things you do, the universe gets back at you. Let's just read what Jesus says here and we'll talk about how that's not the case and what Jesus really means. So in Luke 37, after Jesus talked about all these difficult things and says, therefore, you must be merciful, his whole point was, you're not going to live completely up to the standards of God. It's not that we don't try. We're not teaching, hey, don't try to live by his standards. We're supposed to, but we're not going to, so we need mercy. And so then he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. Now let's just stop there. We'll come back and read the rest of it in a moment. So the people who read this who aren't Christians, they read this section or they use this section to talk about karma. They'll say things like, even the Bible talks about karma. And that what Jesus is saying here is don't judge and people won't judge you. Don't condemn and people won't condemn you. If you forgive, then people will forgive you. If you don't forgive, people won't forgive you. If you give, people are going to give back to you. That's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't talking about karma in the universe. We get that from context. We know it's not what he's saying. He's telling you that you set the narrative for how God interacts with you. That if you judge people harshly, you're going to be judged by God harshly. If you're merciful, God's going to be merciful to you. If you're forgiving, then God's going to be forgiving towards you. If you're not forgiving, God's not going to forgive you. If you give, God's going to give back to you. You're able to set the narrative by the kind of person you are in your interaction with people around you. And the way you treat people, and I say this a lot, but I think it's such a powerful point for us, the way you treat people is the most important thing to God. The way you treat God, first, I know that, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. The way you treat people is the most important thing to God. The person that goes out of the church and around the corner and lights up a cigarette, and if that's you, I'm not spying on you. Okay, I've just been here a long time. And when you talk to that person, like if I walk by them and stop and talk to them, they got a cigarette in their hand and they're feeling awkward, right? And I'm not judging them for a cigarette. I'm not saying that they don't even love God or they're not deeply, you know, connected with him. The Bible never says, don't dry out tobacco, roll it up in a leaf and suck the tar into your lungs. Never says don't do it. Is it a wise thing to do? I'm not sure. But the person there will say something like, I'm trying to quit. They'll say something like that. I'm down to a pack a day, or I'm down to just a few cigarettes a day, because they're so conscious of that. I'm going to suggest that God cares a lot less. I'm still holding that cigarette, by the way. I'm persuaded that God cares much less about whether or not you're smoking a cigarette. Some of you guys are like, am I really hearing this? Is the pastor really saying that? God cares much less about you smoking a cigarette than he does about the way you treat your wife. If you're mistreating your wife and you're smoking, you think God's all upset about the smoking. God didn't care about smoking. God cares about the way you're treating your wife. If you're an employer that's mistreating your employees, God cares about that. And you got a lot of other things you think God cares about, but God cares about that. If you're an employee and you're treating your employer wrong, God cares about that. God cares about the way we treat people most of all. That's what we got to get cleaned up and taken care of first. And other actions are going to change because God renews our inner man day by day. And there does come a time when you go, I don't want this anymore. This is not good for me. It's not a good testimony for me. I don't want this anymore. And maybe you don't ever get to that point. But what God cares about most of all, and we shouldn't judge people based upon that anyway. We shouldn't make judgments. That's the whole key, right? We're not a judge anyway. I'm not a judge. You're not a judge, unless you're a judge. And we shouldn't make those judgments. So he's going to go on to talk more about this now. Let's look at the give, and it will be given unto you. I love passages like this. And in fundraising, you always love this passage, right? Give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom. For in the same manner that you use, it will be measured back to you. I mean, that says it all. And Jesus gives that to us not to appeal to our greed, because it's like, hey, given, it will be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. So if he's going to give back to me that way, then I want that. But he's appealing to our generosity. It's okay to be a generous person. And I like this verse because it's a place where I can walk in faith. It's a place I can walk in faith daily. To be generous to people that have opportunities to be generous, to be a good tipper, to just, you know, just to be generous in my life. And to bear out that God gives back to those who can live generously. And so if you're a stingy Christian, stop it. Just be a giving Christian. I also love that when we have opportunities to reach out to the hungry, the poor, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, because we all want to do that, but sometimes we don't know where to do that. We don't have opportunities. So we do something called Practical Christian Living Foundation. We did one just not that long ago for the ranch, Beauty from Ashes, for the ranch for sex trafficked girls that provides them a place to go and be rehabilitated out of that, a safe place for them to go and be rehabilitated out of that. And we wanted to raise something like, I think I said $75,000 for them. We raised 120 something, maybe even more than that by the time it was all said and done, which is just the heart of you guys, which is great, you know? The heart that you guys have when there's something like that, that you go, I wanna reach out, I wanna be involved in that, and you respond with that. And that's what Jesus meant here. So those few verses are knowing that we are setting the narrative for the way we're being treated by God. And I like that. I can be merciful. I can be kind. I cannot be judgmental. And I'm setting the narrative for the way God responds to me. And I always say, I need a lot of mercy, so I want to give a lot of mercy. And you say, well, what are you doing, Robert? What do you need a lot of mercy for? Well, none of your business, but I have a guess that you need mercy too. I have a guess that I'm not the only one, that there's nobody here that goes, you know what, I'm just not gonna give mercy because I don't need it. And then you have a great misunderstanding of what is acceptable and not acceptable to God if you feel that way. So then Jesus continues on. He's still talking about judgment. He doesn't switch gears here. Usually when people are teaching this, they shift gears in the next verse. He's still talking about judgment. In verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. This is the first parable in the book of Luke. We're going to have a study in the future where we break down parables, what parables are, why he used them, why he didn't use them. We're going to do all that. I don't want to do it now because we're dealing with this whole judgment issue. But this is the first parable that we find. So he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? Now, that's kind of a blind person trying to lead a blind person. You see him walking down the road, and you're like, they're going to be in trouble. But what Jesus is saying to you is, to me, is that we are blind when it comes to being able to see whether or not people are genuine Christians. We are blind because we don't know if people are really repenting. We are blind because we don't know if they're brokenhearted over their sin. We can observe a sinful behavior, but we are blind in all of those other areas because we can only see the outward. God looks in the heart. God, the judge, can see. I can't see in the heart. So when I pass a judgment, you did this, therefore you're not saved. You did this, therefore you're not repentant. Then I'm judging you. That's what judgment is. But because I'm blind, I can't tell that. So here recently, there have been several high-profile Christian leaders that it's been discovered that they had unchristian lifestyles, non-Christian lifestyles. It's more than them meeting a woman, falling in love with a woman, and then having an affair with that woman. It was them actually pursuing, taking their ring off, going out and looking for someone that they can have an affair with, and other things like that. So it's actually them pursuing. So when I'm talking to people about these guys that have fallen, and you guys may know who it is and you may not, I don't want to give their names from the pulpit, but when I'm talking to people about it, I always say, I don't want to judge them. There's some actions by one of them that are so far that you can go, I don't know whether they genuinely were saved before they died or not, but while they were doing that, they weren't. There's some actions that are so far that you can go, he was a predator, nothing more than a predator. And so you can kind of look at that and go, that wasn't genuine. But as far as these other guys go, I can look at their actions and go, that's wrong, and they should be removed. They shouldn't be pastors. They shouldn't be teachers. That's not judgment. To say to someone, you should not be teaching anymore. We fired a pastor years ago because he was visiting sick people and stealing their hydrocodone, oxycodone from their cabinets. From our perspective, it was like, man, this guy just wants to go and visit all these sick people. Isn't that great? He just loves being there for those, visiting those who are sick. This is awesome. Until we got a few complaints. And then all of a sudden you realize, and the complaints were anonymous, which is, if there's a problem with me or one of our pastors, don't call it anonymously. Just call and rat us out, all right? Because it's important. And so I got together with all the pastors. And I said, which one of you is doing this? Crickets. I'm like, okay. Until finally somebody comes forward, tells us who it is. Actually, we called somebody back. You got to tell us. Because they're out there doing this. They're going to do it to your friend again if you don't tell us who this is. And so they finally did. And I went to him and I let him go, not because we couldn't work with that, because he obviously had a drug addiction problem, right? So we could have worked with the drug addiction problem and we could have given him some time off, let him be rehabilitated. But because of the line and because of the way he responded when he was caught, there's a certain humility and response that you can go, we can really work with this. But there's a certain kind of like, well, it's obvious you're not supposed to be here because of the way they respond. And I got, don't judge me, you're judging me. And I wasn't judging him. I never said he wasn't a Christian. All I said is the actions that you have done reveal to us that something's wrong. That's not judgment. That's just being a fruit inspector, right? So we can know what we know, but we don't know what we don't know. So we've got to be careful not to judge people. And so we say things like that. I don't want to judge them. When I'm saying I don't want to judge them, I'm simply meaning I don't want to say whether or not they're really saved. I don't want to say whether or not they're really repentant. I don't want to say whether or not they're brokenhearted over their sin because I don't know those things. But that doesn't mean that you ignore something that is obviously wrong and needs to be taken care of. We have also had people that their sin became evident and they responded 100% correctly. They were brokenhearted. They made changes in their lives. They set up accountability. And they were able to be restored into ministry because we were able to see it. You could see it clearly. And those are success stories, but for every one of those, there's generally, you know, three or four that aren't. People will generally say something to us, you can't say we can't come. Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. So the blind can't lead the blind. We don't know what we don't know. He goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So the more we know Jesus, the more we interact with him, the more we know how we should interact with him, the more we'll know with what we know the decisions that we need to make, and we'll make good decisions. That's all he's saying. He's saying the more we walk with our teacher, the more we know him, the more we're going to be like him. When we see Jesus interact with the woman that came and cried at his feet, she was probably a prostitute who wept on his feet because of her sin, and Simon the Pharisee judged her, and Jesus, who, if this man knew who that one was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, who loves more, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven a lot. And he says, and this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. So when we see Jesus' actions towards those who have sinned and are involved in sin or repenting from sin, we want to be like him. We want to respond like Jesus. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? So if you're observing sin and making decisions based upon that, how are you ever going to make a decision that's going to help them get the speck out of their eye? And this is funny. Jesus meant this to be funny. When there's a big plank in your eye, and you're like, come here, let me get that. And they're like, whoa, get that thing out of your own eye. Jesus talks about the problem in the very next verse, or it's the remainder of that verse. He says, hypocrite. Jesus was not afraid to call people hypocrites. You got this plank sticking out of your eye. You're telling people how to get the speck out of their own eye. First of all, concentrate on where you're at before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. He's still in the context of judging. That if we're going to judge properly, if we're going to be able to make decisions based upon what we see, which is what he gets into next, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So when we observe a sinful behavior, we can go, that's a bad tree. Now, when we go, that tree is unsaved, that tree is unrepentant, that tree isn't crushed over their sin, we don't know any of that. All we can do is go, that activity reveals that there's a problem. And if there's good fruit, it reveals that there's not a problem. That's simply what Jesus is saying. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.